The other week at our congregational meeting, we elected a new elder, Derek Bulk, and we elected a new deacon, Rick Post. And so at the end of our service this morning, we're going to have what's called an ordination and installation of those two men. In our denomination's Book of Church Order, it gives us a series of questions that we are supposed to ask them. And then it says that the elders are supposed to place their hands upon them, and with prayer, they are then ordained and installed. And so that's what we're going to do at the end of our service. And so I thought that we would take a break from the Gospel of Luke this morning and look at a passage that's more appropriate for that occasion. And so if you have a Bible, if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses there, verses 6 to 16. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16. So this is what God's word says. If you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has values for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's for the reading of God's word. If I had to give a title to our sermon this morning, it would come from a phrase in verse 6 where Paul says this: if you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. That phrase there, good minister, literally it could just be translated a good servant. If you do these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And if I had to give a title to our talk this morning, it would be How to Be a Good Servant of Christ Jesus. We have two men in our congregation who are seeking to be that and to do that. And what Paul is doing in this letter is Timothy is his young protege in the faith, and Paul is writing to him in order to instruct him on what he needs to do in order to be a good minister or a good servant of Christ Jesus. What we want to do is we want to listen in to Paul's instructions to Timothy and then apply those things to all of us, really, but then maybe more particularly to Derek and to Rick. Now, reading the letter of 1 Timothy is a little bit like reading somebody else's mail. In real life, you would never do that. You would never take someone else's letter, something that's addressed to someone else, and open it up and read it. But that is a little bit like what we're doing with 1 Timothy. The letter begins with Paul saying to Timothy, and he calls him my true son in the faith. Paul views Timothy a little bit like a father-son relationship. And Paul is writing to Timothy because he knows that Paul is coming towards the end of his life, and he's wanting to pass key things on to his son in the faith who's going to take up the reins and continue on after him. And so it's our privilege to read this mail that's to Timothy and to hear for ourselves what Paul has to say. I want to point out five things briefly this morning about what Paul says to Timothy about what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then I'll try at the end to apply this a little bit more to ourselves. So if we can put up our next slide. The first thing is Paul says that a good servant of Christ Jesus is someone who is nourished on the truths of the faith. He says in verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. in order to understand the things that Timothy is to point out to the brothers and sisters, you'd have to read the first half of chapter 4. But it's the second part of the verse where he talks about how if Timothy does that, he will be nourished on the truths of the faith. It's that I want to think about here. That's quite a word. Nourished on the truths of the faith. Fed by them. The idea is you will have been trained by them. You will demonstrate, if you do this, that your mind has been developed and trained, nourished by these things. And so the first thing I want to point out is that to be a good servant of Christ Jesus means to be this. You need to be someone who is nourished on the truths of the faith. Here's a key thing to remember, and this is something that applies to many areas of life. It applies to ministry, but to many other areas, parenting, other things as well. You can only give to other people what you yourself already have. You can only give to other people what you yourself already have. If you yourself are someone who has been nourished, developed, trained on the truths of the faith, then you have something that you can pass on to others. You will have genuine wisdom that you can pass on. You will have genuine insight. You will have genuine perspective into the various things that are happening in life. You will have courage. You will have confidence. You will have conviction as you have been nourished on the truths of the faith. You will have a good sense of how the gospel of Jesus applies to various aspects of life that you encounter, but you can only pass on to others what you yourself already have. If you don't have those things, you have no ability to pass them on to other people. All of us know that life is hard and life is complicated. Life often takes real wisdom and faith and strength in order to navigate. And thus, there is a real difference between the kind of cliche Christianity, where someone has learned a couple of stock phrases that they keep on repeating, doesn't really mean anything to them. And on the other hand, the kind of genuine Christianity, where someone has seen the beauty and the depth and the wisdom of the Word of God, of the Gospel, of the Scriptures, and they live those things. Those things are alive to them. Those are two vastly different things. What Paul is describing here is the second thing. Someone who has been nourished on the truths of the faith. The sneaky thing about this is that no one will necessarily know, at least in the short term, whether or not this is true of you. In the short term, no one will necessarily know and be able to tell the difference. One of the things that I'm sure most of us know about the Christian life is that it's fairly easy to fake it. We can fake it fairly easily for the short term. You can learn the right things to say. You can learn the right ways to act. Most people around you will not be able to tell the difference. It's very easy, and therefore it's very tempting to substitute being someone who's nourished on the truths of the faith for cliches that merely fall from our lips. And yet you can be sure, even though you can't always tell in the short term, over the long term, it will show. The difference between someone who's genuinely nourished on the truth of the faith versus someone who's not is the difference between sincerity and pretense. It's the difference between cliche and reality. It's the difference between a gospel that is fresh and alive and vibrant and moving to a person versus a gospel that is stale, lifeless, basically doesn't mean much at all. Paul says, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, you need to be someone who is nourished. Your mind is trained, it's developed, it's fed by the truths of the faith. How do you do that? Let me just mention one thing. I think the easiest thing to do is regularly, when you are hearing and reading God's word, really take it to heart. It sounds like an easy thing, but really take it to heart. Meditate on it. Think about it. Turn it over in your mind. Ask questions about it. Really take it to heart. Above all, put it to practice any opportunity you get. If you do so, the gospel would become like a plant that just grows and grows and grows in your life, and you will have something that you can then pass on to others beyond mere cliche and rhetoric. That's the first thing. A good servant of Christ Jesus is someone who's nourished on the truths of the faith. If we can go to the next slide, here's the next thing. Paul says, a good servant of Christ Jesus trains himself to be godly. he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So on the one hand, Paul warns Timothy to avoid the kind of useless, and you could even say stupid, arguments that are needlessly divisive and that are needlessly speculative. Paul says just avoid all that kind of stuff. There are all kinds of conspiracy theories out there about our world. There are similar conspiracy theories out there about the Bible. Paul says have nothing to do with that kind of thing. On the other hand, he says, train yourself to be godly. Listen to that word there, train yourself. In other words, godliness is not something that anybody in the history of the world has accidentally fallen into. Nobody has ever accidentally fallen into godliness. A person doesn't drift into it. Godliness is not a matter of personality. It's not something that some people just have an easier time of than other people. Godliness is a matter of giving yourself over increasingly to the service and the will of God. That's what godliness is. Increasingly giving your life over to the service and the will of God. And nobody drifts into that kind of thing. In our culture, we have this idea that spirituality, if someone is spiritual, what that means is that they feel the presence of God. They feel that God is around them. They feel that there's some sort of transcendent dimension to life that they have access to or something like that. Without entirely dismissing that, God gives those kinds of feelings and that can be a real thing. What I would want to say is that real spirituality is less about the way that you feel and it's more about what you do. It is more about giving yourself over to the service and the will of God. That's what it means to be spiritual, means to be led by the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about here. Godliness takes work. It takes effort. It takes training. Paul compares it to an athlete. They had athletics in the ancient world. They often competed naked, which is bizarre, but that's what they did. But they had running, they had boxing, they had wrestling, all kinds of things. This is the image Paul uses. They were familiar in the ancient world with training, watching your diet, preparing for a contest. And this is what Paul says. If we can go to our next slide, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul applies this to himself. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I wonder how many of us would describe the discipline with which we are living our Christian lives like that. I beat my body and make it my slave. Does that have a part of your spirituality? There are all kinds of metaphors and there are all kinds of images that the Bible uses for what it means to be a Christian and the Christian life. We are God's children. He is our Father. We are his sons. We've been adopted. There's all kinds of beautiful imagery. But don't forget this one. The Christian life is a strenuous race, and it takes discipline in order to run it. Paul encourages us to think about the disparity between the time that people often spend on training their physical bodies. This is something I know something about. I have spent thousands of hours in my life trying to get good at a sport, right? And Paul says that has some value. He doesn't entirely dismiss it. But he says godliness has comprehensive value. It has value both for this life and for the life of the world to come. How do you be a good servant of Christ Jesus? Paul says, train yourself to do the will and the service of God. Apply to your life the same level of discipline that all of us know it takes to become good at a sport. All of us know what level of training it requires in order to do that. And Paul says, apply that same kind of thing to yourself. Did you know that many of the greatest men and women of God, you can just look at their pictures and tell that they were not very athletic. They never won any awards for sports or anything like that. And yet they applied that mentality, that same mentality, in order to pursuing the will and the service of God. In a few more years, no one is going to know who Michael Jordan was. You know, even when I ask young people who's the greatest basketball, they don't even know who Michael Jordan was. Right? It's that far ago already. And yet eternity will tell who these men and women are. So that's the second thing. Train yourself to be godly. Here's the third thing. Our next slide, Paul says, a good servant of Christ Jesus sets an example for others. Verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. So Paul says, a good servant of Christ Jesus sets an example for others. Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. And yet, Timothy has a bit of a problem. Timothy is a little bit on the younger end of things. We don't know exactly how old he is. Most people think probably mid-30s, somewhere in that range. And yet, if you know anything about the ancient world, you know that especially Greco-Roman culture was a culture that Hebrew culture was a culture that valued age and wisdom. The idea was the older you get, the more you know, the more you have to pass on to others. And so here is Timothy, and he's young, and Paul says, you need to command and teach these things. Now, this verse, I think, can be a little bit abused in our time because our culture is very different from Paul's culture. Our culture places a premium on youth. And so in our culture, it's almost like we need to hear the opposite. In our culture, we need to hear, don't think that just because you're young, you have the right to pontificate on all kinds of things that you don't have the experience to kind of back up. Right? That's something that our culture needs to hear. But in Paul's culture, this was a real issue. Timothy is an emissary of the Apostle Paul. He's supposed to command and teach these things, and yet he's younger. And so notice how Paul instructs him. What can Timothy do in order to gain a hearing for his message? Paul says, set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In speech, Timothy is to show wisdom. He is just supposed to demonstrate tact, thoughtfulness, be even-keeled, measured in the way he uses his words. In conduct, he's supposed to be self-controlled and disciplined. In love, he needs to show devotion both to Christ and to Christ's people. In faith, he needs to demonstrate confidence. Confidence in Christ, confidence in his death and resurrection, confidence that he will follow the same path. Live in a way that demonstrates your faith in Christ. And in purity, this is probably referring to his behavior, especially towards women. Later in the next chapter, Paul will say to Timothy, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. His conduct towards women needs to be pure. A good servant of Christ Jesus gains a hearing for their message through the example set for fellow believers. Speech that is thoughtful, speech that is measured, speech that is even-keeled, speech that is not rash, speech that's not given to hyperbole all the time, conduct that is self-controlled and disciplined, genuine love for the people around, faith in Christ, confidence in Christ, purity especially towards people of the opposite sex. Those things are powerful. Those things are extremely powerful. A person who does that gains a hearing for their message. Number four, just mentioned the last two things very briefly. Next slide, a good servant of Christ Jesus devotes himself to his work. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Don't neglect the gift which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. Look at the language there. Devote yourself. Immerse yourself in these things, Timothy. Let these things become your world. Let them be the food that you eat and the air that you breathe, the water that you drink. Immerse yourself. Let this become your world. Let everyone see your progress. For Timothy, this obviously applies somewhat differently than for most of us. Timothy is in full time. He has a full-time calling to what he's doing. This is obviously going to look different, but there's a principle that can easily be applied to us. People ought to see our progress in the Christian life. Give yourselves, in whatever way that you can, give yourselves over to the service and the will of God. Let people see your growth. Here's the last thing, our last slide here. Number five, a good servant of Christ Jesus keeps a close watch on himself. He keeps a close watch on himself. Verse 16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. In the ESV, it says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Timothy's primary focus needs to be on himself. This is what a good leader does. A good leader isn't constantly watching for the other people before he's watching himself. A good leader is, his primary focus is on himself. And it's from himself, it's from the life that he himself is living that he can then set the tone for the people who are underneath him. You get into real danger when someone is very particular and picky about other people's behavior and isn't keeping a close watch on themselves. Paul says, Timothy, be someone who masters yourself. Master your own conduct. Master your own speech. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching to set the tone for the rest of the community. Now, let me try to kind of wrap this up and apply some of these things to ourselves and to Derek and to Rick. There are two important truths that as Christians we constantly need to keep in our minds. On the one hand, the Bible is clear that we are saved by nothing but the grace of God and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by nothing but those two things. Were it not for that, we would be completely and entirely lost in our sin. We're saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the Bible is also clear that although we're not saved by the way that we live our lives, yet the way that we live our lives is extremely, extremely important. And both of these things are critical to believe. If we deny the first one, we are denying the gospel. If we deny the second one, we're denying the whole point that the gospel is for, which is to change and transform us into being more like the Lord Jesus. And so the focus of a passage like this one is on the second one of these truths. Leaders in the church need to be people who through their lives demonstrate certain standards and achievements and attainments. Leaders in the church need to be people who through their lives demonstrate standards and achievements and attainments. One of the guys that I knew in seminary, seminary student along with us in our class, his name was Jeff Zender. And Jeff is a great guy. He got married around the same time that Kate and I got married. When we were living off campus, they moved in an apartment right next to us, and so we got to spend some time with them here and there and eat meals together with him and his wife. They had kids around the same time that Kate and I had kids. And so he's just a wonderful guy. We spent some time together, got to know him, a wonderful, godly man. After seminary, he went to a PCA church outside the Pittsburgh area, this rural little community, and this country church, and he's been there for about the last 15 years. And I have loved watching his ministry from afar. He's someone I really respected when we were there in seminary and got to know him there. And someone I've learned to grow, I've grown in respect for in the time since then, just watching his ministry. He posts a bunch on social media, and I'll go on there and just look at the things he's writing and the things that are happening through his ministry. And it's just beautiful to see. His posts are mostly about his family. You can tell he deeply loves his family. You can tell he loves his church and his congregation. He's often writing about the congregation. And then he's just writing general things about the scriptures and about the gospels. I'll just read you a couple of short posts just at random that I picked out. You can kind of get a sense for what he's like. This one he wrote just before Easter. He said, "It's been a very full time of ministry for me. This week alone, session meeting, premarital counseling, second wedding for someone coming up soon, interviewing new candidates for the ministry, leading two Bible studies, leading music, having a blessed couple over for dinner tonight, on top of normal weekly responsibilities for worship and preaching that I seek excellence for, and an incredible Holy Week planned for next week, I hope, God willing. I admit I am only making it by the grace of God right now. I barely saw my daughter last night as she headed out. But there are some burdens that weigh on my heart and that I ask for your kindness for me to release to some of you if you would be open to praying. Please consider praying for multiple individuals here in the church coming out of or entering into significant health trials. And then he lists a number of people. He mentions two young people. He says, these two young people are bearing testimony this coming Sunday to the Lord's work in their lives as they become communicant members of Christ's church. I'm proud of these two young men. He says it was a full day, but a great day today. It included some superb cannolis from a top-notch Pittsburgh bakery. Don't talk to me about the calories. And then he says, thank you, should you choose to pray. And then he quotes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Here's another post. He says, was reading some Greek today in preparation for this week's Sunday sermon. I discovered that the phrase Jesus says to store up treasures for yourselves in heaven has a couple of interesting side comments that I wasn't able to fit into the sermon. He says, warning, this is only for Bible nerds or language geeks here. He says, the always relevant command of Jesus to earthly-minded folks like ourselves can be more literally translated, treasure up treasures. And he goes into an explanation of why it can be translated that way. Number two, he says, the noun for treasures in Greek is thesaurus. And surely this is the Greek word from which we get the word thesaurus. He says a thesaurus is a kind of dinosaur that's an ancient, now extinct pre-internet book that gave you synonyms for words. He says, so I presume it's a treasury of words. And then third, he says, the word for heaven is uranos. He said, this is a reminder to me of something that I'd never put together before, or it reminded me. He says, this Greek word for heaven is the word which our planet, Uranus, heaven, is named from. He says, thankfully, it's just a name, though. Uranus is not my first thought for our penultimate destination after death. Thankfully, the thief on the cross went to paradise, not to Uranus. He says, the Bible is full of treasures, and our English language today is in the West is touched both by Greek and the Bible in more ways than we realize. He says, press on and devour his word. He just has all these posts like that where you can tell he's meditating on scripture. He's giving thanks for his congregation. He's bearing his congregation's burdens. One of his posts that moved me the most was there was a young woman in his congregation, and she was in her mid to late 30s, and she had never been able to get married. Sometimes this happens. Just the very best women are not chosen for some reason. And that's what happened to this woman, a wonderful godly woman. No one chose her. And he had spent a lot of time praying with her, counseling her, weeping together with her, until finally one young man asked her to marry him. And so in this post, he was talking about this, and then he had this picture where he had his arm around her, and he's just beaming. And so is she as she's about to get married. And you just saw there, he looked like a proud father with his daughter. Right? Here's someone who's been praying for this young lady, and here she is, and he looked like a father about to give away his daughter on her wedding. Here is someone who has exemplified these things, nourished by the truths of the faith, someone who is training to be godly, someone who has set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity, someone who has been devoted to his work, someone who keeps watch first and foremost over his own life. No one would be quicker to say than Jeff that his salvation is entirely due to the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, I think everybody who knows him would say, here is someone who ought to be a leader in Christ's church. Not everyone is a leader in Christ's church. But here is someone who through his attainments, through his achievements, and through the standards that he is setting, is rightly called to this place. Paul says to Timothy that by doing these things, he will save both himself and his hearers. How is that possible? How can Paul say that? You will save other people by doing these things. Obviously, Paul doesn't mean save in the sense that Christ alone saves. But what he's clearly talking about is that it's through your instrumentality that these people will be saved. You will save yourself and them. And it is an immense privilege that God would use pipsqueaks like you and like me, like the men being ordained this morning. As we give ourselves to these things, God would use us to save others. Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift which has been given you through prophecy when the elders laid their hands on you. We're about to lay our hands on these two men. We don't have a specific prophecy that goes along with it, but laying your hands on people is about conferring something. It's about conferring God's blessing. It's about conferring God's Spirit. And although we don't have a prophecy, we do have the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who tells us that he is pleased to make use of people like us as we give ourselves over to him. The hard thing for us to realize is that what we're doing this morning is really significant. When we elect a new prime minister, when we elect new representatives in government, we all realize, hey, these people can raise our taxes. This really matters. Well, this really matters. This really matters for time and eternity. Let's pray for these two men, that they would exemplify the things that Paul is talking about here, that they would be good servants of Christ Jesus. And let's apply these same things to all of us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll ask Derek and Rick and the elders to come forward. Heavenly Father, we have been saved, and we happily acknowledge and confess that we are saved solely and entirely by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We have no hope. Apart from these things, we would be entirely lost in our sin and under your judgment. And on the other hand, we also understand from your word that our lives matter and that you have called us to standards and to achievements and to attainments. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we would exemplify these things. We pray especially for Derek and for Rick now, as they are undertaking the office of elder and deacon in our church. We ask for your blessing and for your Spirit to be powerfully upon them. And then for all of us as well, as we all seek to be good servants of Christ Jesus. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and through your Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.